Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission is to equip you with answers to share the hope that you have within you, because life and truth matter. Why? Because being armed with truth will equip you to counter the corrosive worldviews at work in our world today, while experiencing the authentic Christian life will make you a winsome witness of the purpose of life, which is to experience union with God and Christ, both for today and for all eternity. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us online at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It'll go right to the phone calls. Jason first, he's listening in North Carolina. Hi, Jason.
Hi there. Thanks for taking the call, sir.
You're welcome.
I've tuned in a number of times, really appreciate the show, and really has been a blessing to me. I just have a quick question. I noticed that you veer towards the amillennial viewpoint, and I just wonder if you can unpack kind of why you've come to that perspective, and maybe touch on the other views as well, but ultimately why you've come to an amillennial position.
Yeah,
I'd be very interested.
Well, I actually don't hold the amillennial position, although I think that there's great warrant for that position in that it certainly is plausible to believe that the millennium is a period of time between the first and second comings of Jesus Christ, but that is not the position I hold. In fact, I think that the whole notion of thousand is used in the Bible in a metaphorical sense. So if you look at what the Bible does in using thousand as a round number, you see, it's invariably figurative. God increased the number of the Israelites 1,000 times, or God keeps his covenant to 1,000 generations, or God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, or better is a day in God's courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Or think of this one, the least of Zion will become 1,000 and the smallest a mighty nation. Or here's one, God shows love to 1,000 generations. Or even if 1,000 shekels were weighed out into my hands, I would not lift my hand against the king's son. And there are many other examples like this that could be added to the list. The point here in context is that God would allow the beast to execute his reign of terror for 10 days, which is a relatively short period of time, and then he would vindicate the beheaded, allowing them to reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years or a comparatively limitless time. So the Savior did not teach the notion of 1,000-year age sandwiched between the intermediate and eternal states. By contrast, what Scripture does is highlight the reality that the dead in Christ will return to a new heaven and a new earth in which the curse of sin and Satan has forever been removed. And thousands, a whole number, is invariably again used in figurative rather than literal fashion. So I think we make an error to try to assign a particular amount of time to thousand, whether it's a literal period after the second coming of Jesus Christ or the period between the first and second periods of Jesus Christ. I've written about this elsewhere, including in my book, Afterlife, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. The fullest treatment, of course, in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jason in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Jason.
Hey. Well, a little nervous. I've been listening to you all my life, but let me get you this question real quick.
Okay.
Okay. All right. I kind of found myself believing the doctrine of election. Now I have a problem in that, because even though they show me a lot of scriptures to where God is causing people, he causes his people to come to him, like, who's going to come to the Father unless he call them. Okay. Now, if that to be true, then what part do you even play in choosing life? Why does he even tell you to choose it if it's him doing the calling?
Right. Well, remember, and your point is well taken, but the real issue with respect to election or predestination is not whether or not it's biblical, but what meaning you would pour into those words. And I think it's important to recognize three things when you discuss this. The first is the sovereignty of God. And you have to have a very high view, if you're a biblical Christian, of the sovereignty of God. So anything that detracts from the sovereignty of God is something that should not be countenanced. Secondly, you should have a high view of the justice of God and then genuine human culpability. So whenever we discuss this kind of an issue, those factors must be in the forefront of our thinking: the sovereignty of God, the justice of God, and genuine human culpability. From my perspective, when you read a passage like Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will." The idea here is that election is a function of our relationship to Jesus Christ. Paul in Romans 6, for example, says that we are dead to sin. Now, when he says we are dead to sin, that doesn't mean we can't sin. So we always have to take words and phrases like this and contextualize them from the standpoint of what the author is communicating to us. So I don't think that you can read into a passage like this compatibilistic or circumstantial freedom. I think what ultimately the Bible teaches is libertarian freedom, the fact that we have the ability to act and to act otherwise. And the fact that God knows what is going to happen does not mean that God is the causal agent of what is happening. We know certain events in our past with great precision, even though we didn't cause them. With God, he not only knows the past exhaustively, but he knows the future exhaustively. But that does not mean that our choices do not matter. They do matter. And therefore, I personally do not hold that God creates people who are doomed from the womb to certain destruction, that he creates everyone, as the compatibilistic freedom holds, he creates everyone in such a way that they cannot respond to his grace and then only regenerates a certain number of them so that they can. That view, from my perspective, is a view that is not commensurate with the three things that I just mentioned: the sovereignty of God, the justice of God, and genuine human culpability, and it is not consistent or does not square well with many, many different biblical passages. Now, the way in which to look at this, because many Christians would disagree with me on that point, is to get a couple of articles we did in the Christian Research Journal, which presents the very best cases of a Calvinist and a non-Calvinist perspective on this. And I think in the process of reading those articles, you're able to test what is being said in light of Scripture and then hold fast to that which is good. And I would also caution that in this debate, to be one who does so with gentleness and with respect, with meekness and with humility, because this is a very difficult subject. There are a lot of biblical passages that are very difficult to interpret, particularly for those who do not know how to interpret the New Testament in light of the Old Testament, or vice versa, which is to say that the sum of the parts of Scripture are very important in and of themselves, but you have to understand the whole of Scripture as well. You cannot understand the whole of Scripture without understanding its individual parts, nor vice versa. So it's important, for example, when you read what Paul has to say in Romans chapter 9 through 11. When you read through that, you should know your Old Testament, because Paul is continuously bringing our attention to passages like Jeremiah 18 and Isaiah 29. So if you don't know the Old Testament, then you're not going to grasp his meaning at all. And I find in the debate, much to my chagrin, that oftentimes people are completely unaware of it, though they take very strong positions. Again, those articles that I referenced are available on the web if you want to hang on. We can also put those articles right into your hands just by hanging on. But again, for everybody else listening in, you can get those articles on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
What do you do when you don't know the answer to a question? Research and return is Hank Hanegraaff's policy when asked a question on the Bible Answer Man that he is unsure of, something we should all practice when we are unsure of an answer. The new 2024 revised and expanded collector's edition of the Complete Bible Answer Book is a testament to the policy of research and return, as each answer has been revisited and meticulously researched to ensure the utmost of biblical and theological accuracy. To receive your copy of Hank Hanegraaff's The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back.
Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Brian, listening in Princeton, Indiana. Hi, Brian.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. Enjoy the show.
Thank you.
I made a post on Facebook this morning that said, I wrote, Jesus was not a victim, he was a volunteer. And a Muslim friend interacted and posted back, if that was the case, then in Matthew 26, I think it's verse 39, where Jesus says, My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And his point was that if Jesus was God, then why would he pray that?
Well, remember that Jesus genuinely veiled the prerogatives of divinity. So in the incarnation, he is one person with two natures, 100% human and 100% divine. And I should add to that, that in the incarnation that Jesus Christ did not divest himself of a single attribute of deity, but he voluntarily did not invoke the prerogatives of divinity, except on some occasions. And so oftentimes Jesus Christ is speaking from the perspective of his human nature. So when the Bible talks about Jesus Christ in the sense of not knowing certain things, because only the Father knows certain things, this does not mean that Jesus Christ does not know from the perspective of his divinity, but rather it means that he veiled the prerogatives of independent use of these divine attributes, and that includes knowledge of certain things at certain junctures. So from the perspective of his humanity, he would not know, but as God, he would know. The thing that the Muslim has the problem with is they say that the whole notion of Jesus Christ coming in flesh is the unforgivable sin of shirk, and therefore they simply cannot countenance the notion of the incarnation nor the notion of the Trinity.
Well, wouldn't Jesus also be dreading the weight of the world, of the sins of mankind? I understand that it's obvious the human nature for the crucifixion, but even when Jesus was on the cross and the Father turned away, don't you think that Jesus understood the sins of the world coming upon him at that point?
Oh, well, of course. Of course. And that's why you have hematidrosis, you have the great drops of blood. I mean, this is genuine agony, and this is a cup that, if it were possible, no one would want to bear. But Jesus Christ did voluntarily bear the sins of humanity, because this is the plan before the foundations of the world to redeem for himself a people.
Wonderful, wonderful. Well, thank the Lord for what he did. God bless you, Hank.
Amen. God bless you as well. And I think so often we focus on the physical agony of Jesus Christ and forget that he suffered more than any man. He suffered more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humanity, so that we could be redeemed, not only in time, but certainly for all eternity. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Josh in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Josh.
Hello, Hank. How are you, sir?
I'm doing good.
Good. Also would like to say thank you for your ministry. I listen to you every day on my drive home, and I very much appreciate what you do.
Thank you.
So, my question is in regards to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, where Paul refers to the restrainer, and he prefaces it with, don't you remember when I was there, and you know who the restrainer is? And then later on, the next verse, he says that, the Antichrist cannot reveal himself until the restrainer is removed. He doesn't openly say the Holy Spirit, and I know that, the popular theory is that the restrainer is the church, is the Holy Spirit indwelt in us in the church, and when the church is raptured, and that, because I used to be a big, firm, believer in the rapture, and so I started studying the eschatology myself, and then listening to you has really kind of brought about the way I think about that. And so what is your opinion? Who is Paul referring to as the restrainer in those two verses?
Well, here's a principle that I think we have to take into consideration in answering that question. It is that Scripture is written for us, but Scripture is not written to us. And that is the entirety of Scripture. None of it is written to us. So this letter is written to Thessalonians. The book of Romans is written to Romans. Revelation is written to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. So it is not written to us, it is written for us. And if we remember that principle, I think it helps us in answering this question, because this letter is written to first century Thessalonians. They knew who was holding back the man of lawlessness because Paul told them so. But this is not necessarily something that we know in subsequent generations. So the principle is inviolate, and we can certainly speculate who this might have been. And there have been many, I think, good speculations. For example, N.T. Wright says that we can't be sure as well, but he then speculates that Paul may be thinking of some Jewish leader who would exercise the kind of restraining influence on the emperor that Herod Agrippa had tried to exercise on his friend Gaius. Or he might be thinking of his own work. He was called by God to establish churches around the Mediterranean world, and he was trusting that God would delay the catastrophe long enough for him to complete what he had begun. But he continues to speculate by saying that he might even have had some other restraining influence or person in mind that was clear to him and his readers, but remains unclear to us in our epoch of time. So the whole point is that there was going to be a restraining power, and that the day of the apocalypse was not something that had already happened, because he starts the letter by saying, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. The day of the Lord, of course, talking about the judgment that is going to come on Jerusalem, which is what is predicted by Jesus Christ in the Olivet Discourse, that within a generation, Jerusalem would be destroyed. But Paul is saying that day has not come, and don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. And so that hadn't happened, and therefore the day of the Lord had not come and was yet a ways off. And Paul is saying that the work of the church is something that can go on, be faithful and fruitful. There is going to come a time of great apocalypse, but in the meantime, we are to be fruitful and faithful. We're going to suffer, but the vindication is going to be an everlasting vindication.
Yeah, I've since reading and studying that scripture, and even getting into some of your book, The Apocalypse Code, in that I couldn't find anywhere where it said that we would be saved from those times, you know, that the Christians would be alive at that time when Jesus does return. Because I couldn't find anything to back up that we would be saved from that and raptured up.
Well, remember, now I think that this is speaking about what is happening in a first century epoch, and it certainly has great relevance to us today, because the day of the Lord, or the destruction that was coming to Jerusalem when their sociological and spiritual identity would be hanging in the balance, as it were, because the temple in Jerusalem would be destroyed. That day of the Lord portends the ultimate day of the Lord, and that is when, in fact, Jesus appears a second time.
Man, I really appreciate you. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jean. She's listening in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Jean.
Hello, Hank, and I want to thank you for teaching me about gentleness and respect, among many things, one of many things. And my question, please, is regarding the ministry of Tony Campolo, please.
Yeah, well, you know, good and bad, mixed bag. For example, he's not particularly friendly towards homosexuals in that he doesn't affirm homosexual acts, but he holds to an accommodation view in what he calls the church having to accommodate practicing homosexuals because homosexuality is a secondary issue that need not disrupt church life and fellowship. And I think this is very unkind towards homosexuals, because I think that if I'm a cancer specialist and I have a friend that has cancer and I say, don't worry about it, you'll be fine. It's a secondary matter. It doesn't really affect us too much. I really am not demonstrating my love for him. I need to demonstrate love, again, with gentleness and with respect. You know, when we tell people that a particular lifestyle is not particularly helpful to them or society, then we're doing them good. And he's not willing to do those kinds of things. So rather than being direct, he simply obfuscates. The Bible's very direct because God loves people and he places boundaries around our lives so that our life might in fact be full and free and not fettered by the kinds of things that happen to us when we transcend those boundaries. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks for tuning in, and we'll see you next time with more.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.